Welcome to the Rooted Youth Ministry Podcast, which aims to advance gospel-centered youth ministry by equipping and empowering youth ministers and parents to faithfully disciple students towards lifelong faith in Jesus Christ. The Rooted Youth Ministry Podcast is part of the Rooted family of podcasts, which also includes the Rooted Parent Podcast, Ask Alice, and Thanos to Theos. To learn more about Rooted, visit www.rootedministry.com. I'm your host, Davis Lacey. We are Tuesday afternoon at the Gospel Coalition's 2021 conference in Indianapolis, Indiana. We have been excited and energized. We have been exhausted from the low days. I think everybody's just sort of running off of some baseline caffeination level at this point. Coffee's a good thing. Great common grace gift from the Lord. But, you know, at the booth where we're recording this episode of the podcast, we have had so many folks stop by and say, I'm a solo pastor. I'm in church planting. I'm planning a church, whatever it looks like. We don't have a youth pastor, but we've got teenagers, and I want to know what it looks like to minister to students in that context. And I'm excited to introduce one such person to you today, Creston Thomas. Creston, welcome to this episode of the Rooted Youth Ministry Podcast.
Thank you, man, for inviting me on. I'm looking forward to this interview, and you guys have done a lot of good works and things that can be very valuable for our church and many other churches. So thank you guys for having me today.
Oh, man, thanks for stopping by and asking the question. It kind of helps us to think through where do we need to be publishing and where do we need to be speaking as a ministry. And it's helpful to know that there are a lot of churches out there that may not have youth pastors, may not have formal youth groups yet, but they've got teenagers and they've got pastors who are wanting to lead their congregations to minister even to the youngest members of their churches. So, bro, tell us a little bit about the church that you're leading and kind of where you at. Why did you even stop by this booth to ask the questions that you're asking?
Absolutely, absolutely. Man, I'm from Pine Bluff, Arkansas.
Okay.
So if you look at the map and you see Little Rock right there in the center, about 45 minutes south of Little Rock.
Okay.
There in Pine Bluff. Pine Bluff is a city with so much culture and so much personality. I grew up in the city. Never thought that I would actually move back to the city after I left the city and went off to college and went off to seminary. But I just had a heart for the community there in Pine Bluff. I just had a rich history there. And I just wanted to be able to see, add and contribute to the rich history by bringing about a healthy church.
Amen,
there in
bro.
Pine Bluff.
Amen. It's interesting that you're planting in your hometown because I'm planting in my hometown of LJ, Georgia.
That's awesome.
As well.
That's awesome.
And I don't know if this was you when you graduated from high school, but I graduated from high school and I was like, college is my ticket out of this town. I'm gone. I'm never coming back. I'll come visit my parents maybe at holidays, and that's it.
Yeah.
And it's neat to see how the Lord gave me, and it sounds like you as well, a heart to not just love your city, but to serve your city with the gospel in a formal way.
Amen, amen. And Pine Bluff, Memphis was like the L.A. It
okay.
was New York to
okay.
us.
Okay,
okay. And so for me, getting out of high school, man, I was excited, man, to go off to Memphis and be there in Memphis and to see all the bright lights and all that good stuff. So it was a big city for a country boy.
So went to Memphis. Was that University of Memphis?
Or yeah,
was
that,
all
yeah.
right, man.
Yeah.
Go Tigers, right? Is
there
that
you go.
Is that right?
Go Tigers, go.
Go
yes,
Tigers,
sir. Absolutely.
Awesome. So we got Memphis represented, and then the Lord took you at some point after you graduated from Memphis to Southern Seminary for an MDiv. Is that right?
Yeah, yeah. I went to Southern, did an MDiv there. Also went to Israel twice while
okay.
there at Southern, and got just fell attracted to doing stuff with biblical linguistics and Hebrew, and as the Lord was allowing me to travel and go to different places, I would go home to Pine Bluff to visit family, and as I would go visit family, I just saw the need of more a robust of love and affection towards the community. And so over time I took a job as an engineer to move back to Pine Bluff. Then I eventually started to work, was doing a Bible study. Then we eventually turned that Bible study into actual church plant.
Awesome. Yeah. So you have an engineering degree as your undergrad?
Yeah, yeah. I did engineering at the University of Memphis.
What
yeah.
what discipline?
Yeah, I did electrical engineering.
Electrical. All right. So I'm a civil environmental engineer by undergrad education.
Oh, that's awesome,
which is
man.
So crazy, man, how our stories interact.
Yeah,
that's awesome.
Yeah.
At least you got to work as an engineer for a little bit. The Lord, I never got that opportunity vocationally to serve as an
really?
Engineer.
Yeah,
yep.
Yeah.
I'm okay with it, but I'm also like, man, that was a lot of school, and it was a lot of hard school, yeah. never to actually work
in
the field.
I'm actually bivocational, so I still work full-time.
Check
so,
you out, man. Praise
yeah.
God
so,
for you.
Trying to do a work in the inner city, just in yes. in a community, lower economic community, and trying to support me and my family in that community. It would just be hard to get something off the ground, and so So for me, it's, I have to continue working. And I don't know if I said it here, but I'm also married to Alina. I got a beautiful wife, and we have six amazing children as well.
Oh, man.
And so trying to get a church to support that, man, for church planning, it'd be a lot. So, so I'm still working as an engineer right
Praise
now.
Praise God, bro. Yeah. Praise God. So let's talk about, man, kind of where things are on the church plant. Give me your timeline, and then let's sort of frame the conversation for where we're going to go today in terms of the questions y'all are asking in terms of how do you serve the families and the students that God's brought to your church.
Yeah. So when I left Southern is in Louisville, Kentucky. So many healthy churches in that community because of the seminary and different other initiatives in the city that brought about a lot of healthy churches. And so for myself, going back to Pine Bluff and just trying to, what I have been taught, what I have learned, what does it mean to learn from the community? And also, what does it mean to take what I have learned to be able to see how I can contextualize it for our community? And so one thing I have to learn is that by being in America is that we think that everything is kind of a giving, that you're in America, so everybody's going to understand everybody's language, going to understand everybody's culture, and all these different things that come with it. So I have to learn early is that, one, to come back to the community, I have to come back more as a missionary. Even though I grew up in that community, I still have to humble myself and still try to see how the culture and the community have changed over the years and to be able to see how I can plant a church in this particular culture. And I think William Carey, as he went over to the Bengali people in India, he ministered to them as he learned the language and learned the food, and he worked in that community. And I said, what better way to before we can get a church plant off the ground, for me to work in our community and know the community and speak the language of the community and to be able to see what the needs are as we try to minister a healthy church in that community. And so we started to work. We didn't want to go fast with it. Like I said, we wanted to help out in the inner city. We helped coach a basketball team, we helped out with other initiatives in the city, just trying to understand the language in the city. And over time, we just started a Bible study. And we started to minister the gospel through the scriptures at the level of our community and where they was at, and try to speak to them in a language that they can understand the same scriptures and things of that. And then over time, we used the BCM there at University of Arkansas Pine Bluff, the college there, and started a Bible study through there. And the Lord blessed the work, and over time, that Bible study actually got some people behind the work and some churches involved, and we was able to get the church eventually planted. I mean, the Bible study, in a sense, turned into a church and get it planted, then get it constituted at that particular moment. And so that's kind of how we kind of got it going. But we didn't have any type of model how we wanted to minister to the young adults. For me, only thing I knew was family worship, as we do with our own kids. We do catechism. The books of the Bible. And so we took those things that we did in our own family. What does it mean to show these to other families for them to continue in the same thing we're doing? And that led to us doing it now on a Sunday morning. My wife, during our time of transitioning to the main worship, she does catechism questions, and she does books of the Bible memorization, scripture memorizations. And so we do those things, and the kids are involved in that. They're in the worship with us as we do those things. And even when I preach expositional, I also incorporate in my sermon, I will actually mention a catechism answer for the children to draw them in and allow that tied into the actual message. And so that's pretty much what we have been doing with the youth within family worship and also a little bit of catechism. And so for us, that's the limited of knowledge we have in actually engaging our youth and things of that nature in the church. And so we're just so limited in other areas on how we kind of that we're trying to engage our youth.
Yeah. Well, man, what you're talking about in terms of we are worshiping corporately and we've got young people in mind. I mean, that's at least half the battle, if not more than that, man. You're thinking about the students in your church not as a liability to manage, but as assets to form and to mobilize, which is half the battle, man.
Most definitely.
So talk me through kind of some of the questions that y'all are encountering. Your church is about a year or so into its sort of formation. Is that correct? Y'all planted sort of at the end of 2019, and it's beginning of 2021 right now?
Yeah. Beginning of 2021. So we're almost about 2 years in this. And like I say, we are trying to navigate on as our young adults Are they being prepared? Are we equipping them enough with the family worship and also with the going through preaching through Genesis and we're preaching through Acts? Is that enough for our young adults and things of that nature? And so we're really not sure. And so we're just asking around, like,
yeah.
Like what is it more? Is it more what to prepare for? Like I said, I want to do more, but I'm going to be honest, is that I have been terrible in trying to engage college students and high school students. And for me, I have a heart for, like, the older, the widows, and
yep.
caring for the older generation and trying to navigate the younger generation. Like I said, I'm still trying to work through those certain things. So I'm trying to – that was a question I'm asking, like
yeah. –
you know, what can I do to better engage them biblically?
Yeah. So at Autumn Ridge Community Church, which is the church that I'm graced to be able to pastor in LJ, Georgia, we're a little bit further down the path, but not much. I mean, we were a core team in the summer of 2018, right? So we don't
awesome.
Have that.
Yeah.
We don't have that much of a head start on you. And God's graciously been bringing us families who have teenagers and older children. And so we're asking a lot of these same questions. And, man, the stuff that you're sharing is helpful for me. I'm learning from you. I can sympathize with where you're at in terms of saying it's difficult for me sometimes to connect with a 12-year-old or connect with a 16-year-old. I feel more comfortable talking with the 60-year-old in our church. I'm the exact same way. That's my personality, too. A few things that I've noticed just in my observation. Number one is just because it feels awkward for you doesn't mean it feels awkward for the teenager. We have a 14-year-old young man who helps lead our church in worship, and he's extremely talented and part of our musical worship team. One of the reasons he stepped into that role is just because at first it was his parents part of our core team. He was the only teenager in our church. I mean, obviously we didn't have a youth group or youth ministry or anything like that. But I just sort of took a little bit of time to ask him how school was going, ask him how his classes were going. He was in a bad accident at one point and was life-flighted to a hospital and came to check on his parents, but also got to sort of ask him some questions and hang out with him. And so treating the teenagers in your church as people that you're pastoring, not kids of the parents that you're pastoring, right?
Yeah.
It feels awkward. I'm not saying that it's always just super easy for me to go carry on those conversations, but even if it's just a few minutes of intentionally checking in with the teenagers in your church, from personal experience, man, that goes a long way. That communicates to them that they're on your radar, that you view them as young adults rather than as kids. It just reinforces the fact that you're viewing yourself as their pastor and not just their parents' pastor. So that's a big thing. A couple other things that I've noticed, and I was graced to be able to serve as a vocational youth pastor before stepping into church planting. And that gave me a mindset of viewing, like one of Rooted's core values, or five pillars as we call them, is intergenerational integration. So Rooted's a ministry that really invests into student ministry leaders and to parents. But we do that in the context of thinking that the goal is for teenagers to be engrafted into the life of the church, to every aspect of the life of the church. In church planting, that was actually really freeing, because instead of me saying, oh man, we've got to figure out how to start a youth program and do all this sort of stuff, it was, we've got an opportunity from day one to treat our teenagers as young members of this church. And so instead of trying to funnel them towards you know, youth camps and youth Bible studies, as helpful as those things can be, and we incorporate things like that. But from day one, it was, you play piano. Tristan's the kid's name, 14-year-old. You play piano. Why don't you pray about doing this for our church at some point? How about we hook you up with our musical worship leader who's leading worship? Let him teach you and train you and invest into you in that. For a couple of other the teenagers, it was, why don't you find an opportunity to serve in the nursery or serve on our greeting and hospitality team? How neat would it be if there's a teenager walking into church with their parents, if they see another teenager who's serving in the church in a role, somebody who looks like them in terms of age or in terms of stage, whatever it is, that's right there at the front doors of the church. So that's one of the ways that we've been thinking about that. For me, another thing that's really helpful is, as I'm preaching, to think about the fact that I am preaching to teenagers. And so you're doing this by asking catechism questions. One of the things that I do is when I get to a point where I'm going to be making some applications, whether that's at the end of the sermon or whether we're making applications as we go along, I try to think at some point in every sermon, where am I going to address teenagers specifically? That takes 30 seconds, or it takes a minute, but to be able to say, teenagers, this is how the gospel impacts the way that when you are picked on by the popular kids at school, this is, you know, something like that. For me, thinking through those things has been a good first step for us. The last thing I'll say in terms of your question is to think about the fact that even if you're not, if you don't feel super comfortable and gifted at ministering directly to teenagers, chances are somebody in your church does or soon will. And as a lead planner and pastor, you have the opportunity with the vision to say, we want to minister to teenagers. Even if you're not ministering to teenagers directly, if you're investing into the leaders who will invest into those teenagers directly and giving them a vision for what this will look like, that starts you off in the right direction.
And that kind of moved to my next question for you.
Yeah.
And
ask me. Hey, listeners, this is Davis Lacey, podcast producer here at Rooted. Summer is a crazy time in youth ministry, and it's also the season you spend planning and ramping up the upcoming school year. We, here at Rooted, have created several things just for you as you plan your curriculum, train your volunteers, and write out your talks for the upcoming year. We've just launched two new whole school year long curriculum plans at Rooted Reservoir. One covers Genesis and Exodus, and the other covers the general epistles. Over the last year, we've heard from so many of you that these curriculum plans have saved so much time, helped you engage deeper with students, and have equipped your volunteers to lead discussion in small groups. If this would be something that would be helpful to you, we hope that you'll check out rootedreservoir.com today and download your free Philippians curriculum to get started. That's rootedreservoir.com. Check it out today.
And that kind of moved to my next question for you.
Yeah.
And actually, and even thinking through that, if I at times don't feel kind of I feel kind of inadequate or whatever enough to try to, how does that look raising up people within to minister to those areas that I feel like I'm weak in?
Yeah.
How does that look for you and raising up people to be able to minister to those young adults?
Yep. What's great in church planting, I'm sure you've realized this, is it is all hands on deck, and everybody knows it. Everybody knows that there's 1,001 things that have got to get done just for the church to make it to the next week, really. So for me, in terms of thinking through what does it look like to raise up leaders who are going to minister to teenagers, partly it's, let's start with the baseline ministries of our church. So at first it was us gathering together for opening up the scriptures and praying. And sounds like similar to the start of your church, basically a Bible study. That as we started morphing into, okay, we're going to invite the community to join us for this. So we're going to need to set up a different location and we're going to need to make invitations. At that point, we had one or two teenagers, and it was just simply including the teenagers in that process. So, hey, will you help us set up? Will you help us tear down? Will you lead a song for our worship tonight? Will you help us invite the community to this? And speaking to them as assets and not liabilities in our church, as people who can advance the mission of the gospel rather than as people who we need to babysit so their parents can advance the mission. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then as we've grown, it's just been as simple as helping our leaders think through, so our worship guy, our deacon of worship, thinking through, hey, here's a teenager who's really good, gifted musically. Will you help him thrive in leading our church in this way? So the way youth ministry is happening in our church right now is we've got team leaders who happen to have teenagers on their teams, and those team leaders are investing into those teenagers just as they would invest in some other folks as well. So that's where we're at right now. And maybe down the road on this podcast, I'll tell you a little bit about where I'm planning on going and where our church is moving towards. But in terms of right now, that's what we're doing.
Oh, wow. Yeah. That's good. I was thinking of as well as right now with us, we having got a couple, say, in the middle, like junior high-ish, probably one going into high school. Now, what we're doing right now, say we're doing catechism, you're doing Bible studies, right now, not investing more, I'm thinking like anything more that we could be doing outside of those things I just mentioned, and also, what are we losing right now by not applying these other things that we could be doing, are we losing time right now that we an investment into these young adults and everything with just doing, say, catechism and, hey, family, are you guys doing family worship this week? You know, I throw a couple catechism things in the sermon. What are we losing right now during this time, you know, that we could be doing that can better care for these young adults?
Yeah, I hope this will be encouraging to you, because I feel this question, not just with student ministry, but basically in all different aspects. Man, when you talk about our small groups at our church, you talk about some of the things that I feel like we need to be doing in terms of raising up deacons and elders. Yeah. And there's so many things that I know need to happen at some point that just aren't happening the way that the way that I want them to right now. And I put that on me and say, I haven't done a good enough job. I'm a failure. Somehow I'm thwarting God's purposes, right? Theologically, I know that's not true, but practically at the heart level, it's tough.
Yeah.
And what I would say is a good word of encouragement for church planters, and specifically in the realm of student ministry, is that it is the opportunity with church planting, the appeal for church planting, is that you get to start a fresh work that hopefully is moving in the right direction from day one.
Yeah.
You know that it's not going to be a perfect church and there's going to be areas of weaknesses, but you hope that you can plant a church that you don't have to play the we've always done it this way game.
Yeah.
It's a lot, even when you're thinking about starting new ministries, it is a lot more effective and fruitful, even if you wait a little bit longer, to start when you feel like you have a good direction and a good start, rather than just starting something because you feel like you need it.
Yeah.
And then have to spend years tearing down something and rebuilding something that was kind of half-cooked and wasn't necessarily fully formed. It would be much better to wait an extra year or 6 months or 2 years, however long it is, and maybe be able to have something that's formed and theologically intact, that's got good development behind it, that will be able to sustain your purposes 10 or 20 years into the future.
Yeah, yeah.
So even if you think you may be losing families because you don't have something for their kids, or you may be losing the opportunity to build leaders and make disciples because you're not doing it right now, focus on the fact that whenever you start it, if you can start it well and start it right with good theological formation, it will last you and be much more effective over the long haul than half-cooking something right now.
Yeah, and this piece is fun. It's very similar dynamic in the context that I'm working with. I have kind of two pressures on both sides.
Okay.
So one pressure would be is that doing things, some type of pragmatic, some type of things to try to engage the youth and bring more youth into the church. And for us, I'm being the only sole elder at the church. And so we always think about the philosophy. You bring these people in, I'm going to have to pastor these people and truly care for them.
That's right.
Is that really possible?
That's right.
For one elder to truly give the sheep that quality time and its quality care, and by bringing all these people in. So I find it kind of difficult in the context I'm working with, not having another elder, is doing a lot of fun things to bring people in. Who's going to care for these people, truthfully?
Yes.
And on the other side of this is mostly, hey, we don't do anything. You just mostly give it to the families and expositional preaching, and that's enough. And so we're just trying to see how can we also, we want to engage our community, we want to raise people up, but also how can we see it kind of in a balance here and in it? And so that's what we're kind of trying to think through right now.
So I'll tell you where our church is going, or at least where I think that we're going. It's church planting, right? So you get a plan, you work it for 6 months and realize it was a terrible idea, and then you've got to scrap it all and rework it. And that's sort of the process, at least it has been for me, of figuring out sort of the Thomas Edison example of, well, I figured out 1,000 ways not to build a light bulb before I actually figured out the way to do it. And this is just the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the one who builds his church.
Man.
He's faithful to his purposes.
Yes.
And I have learned that by messing up a bunch of things and seeing Jesus be faithful despite my blunders.
Yes.
So that's just a good word for us to always remember. But what where we're going is we're thinking through, okay, and we actually have a full-time second staff member that we just hired at our church. And he's going to give some oversight to family discipleship and student ministry, because that's an area that he's bringing even more experience and giftedness than I'm bringing to the table right now, which is awesome. But we're thinking through, what would it look like for us to get our people in bite-sized biblical community? There's a tool called the CBR Journal. It stands for Community Bible Reading Journal. And as we move forward, we're going to be encouraging our people to get into sort of 3 to 5 men, 3 to 5 women, in terms of groups of people who commit to meeting together once a week and going through the community Bible reading journal questions together in terms of what do we see that's praiseworthy about God, adoration. Where do we need to confess our sinfulness? Confession. Where are we thankful for Jesus? Thanksgiving. Spirit, how do you help us to grow and to act and to live? So supplication prayers, right? Reading the Bible through a gospel-centered lens. And our thought is, how do we minister to students? Let's do it in the same direction that the rest of our church is going. That way we're not starting a parachurch ministry within the church walls that's doing something totally unique. So our plan is that we will have student specific CBR groups or community Bible reading groups. That way, there's a few different things that happen with that. Number one, we don't have to come up with 16 different discipleship paradigms. We've got one that we're using in our church. It's good for parents, it's good for singles, it's good for retirees, it's good for students. Two, it gives students the opportunity to be together in community, right? I think that Titus 2 kind of says that there's an opportunity for older to teach younger. And I view that as a baseline for saying there's a space biblically for age and stage specific ministry. So it lets students almost form cohorts where they're fighting together with one another. They're encouraging one another. They're praying for one another as they're reading the scriptures together. That gives an older leader an opportunity to be able to invest their life into their students, all while not having to come up with something from scratch. Because guess what? The CBR is what they're doing already. So they're just simply able to no obstacles meet with that student. And what's awesome is that because the parents and the students will both be doing this tool together, it sets up easy opportunities for hopefully organic discussions to happen in the context of family discipleship.
That's awesome. Yeah.
So, you know, that's one tool. The answer is not necessarily the CBR journal, although it's a great tool.
Yeah.
The answer is thinking through how do you build disciple-making paradigms in your church that allow the threshold for leadership to be the biblical qualifications, but not some superhero skill set.
Yeah.
Be gracious, be loving, be chasing after Jesus. Have a heart for people that are less mature in the faith than you are. But you don't have to have specialized training in teenage ministry. Just pull these teenagers in. And this is sort of where I'll close in terms of this answer. You talking about how do we do this? Vulnerability is a great asset here of being able to say, y'all, we're all meeting together, and y'all need to know that I feel insecure and awkward in meeting with you here.
Yeah.
Because y'all are awesome. I don't feel like I am. I don't feel like I'm bringing anything to the table. And even in your weakness, as you're raising up leaders and saying, "Law, y'all need to help me out because I don't feel capable of doing this," it grows your church in gospel centrality, not just in the theology that you articulate, but in the embodiment of the character of your leaders.
Yeah. Yeah. It had me thinking when you was talking, just thinking about the first year and still trying to work through things, just the difficulties of church planning, and kind of get a little weary at times.
Yes, and, absolutely.
But going back to what you said earlier is that Christ would build a church.
Amen, bro.
And that a lot of time we put ourselves in that place like, you know, we are the ones with the Savior, this and that. Hey, this Christ church has been around
for
2,000 years, or even more than that, going, you know, to the Old Testament church. But the beautiful thing about it, that Christ would build his church and we can rest upon that. Because I saw myself as well as, I'm kind of weak in this area. And so how would this actually get done? And so one of the things we were starting to cook up was that what does it mean during a time, say, during a Sunday school time?
Yeah.
And that allowing a couple groups, teenagers, young kids and things of that nature, have different groups. And the people that's going to be, or the leader is going to be with them, or the teacher, whoever that person may be, that we thought about going along through the sermon text and kind of simplifying it in a way of for them to hear the words going to be preached here shortly, that they're already kind of prepared for that. And another thing I do is on a Friday, I send out a message to the families in the church of what I'm going to be preaching. A couple of things to be thinking about. So if they are going to be doing family worship or whatever devotion, is that they get to already kind of throw those things out there at the children, at the spouses. So we thought about, hey, let's add on to that during Sunday school time. So for me, working by vocational, I'm not adding anything new.
That's right.
We're going through the same book of the Bible. And so then on Wednesday night Bible study, we go through the same text again. And we just ask the question that what did we learn about God?
Yep.
And so the children get to answer the question now, what did we learn about God? So they're incorporated with everything we do in all aspects of that, you know, of our worship and things of that. And so so I take a lot already from the CDR.
Yeah, yeah.
A lot of what was said, a lot of those things that that we've been thinking through. And so it's good to be able to hear it coming from you.
Yeah, you've already got a discipleship paradigm that is easy to raise up leaders because you don't have to have a seminary degree to do it. Here's where we're going to be on Sunday. Open the Bible with your teenagers in your Sunday school class. You don't have to have all the answers. Y'all talk about the questions you got. If you've got questions or insecurities about a text, tell the teenagers that. Model what it looks like to live an authentic and vulnerable Christian life. And then get together and talk about what you learned and what questions you have afterwards.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
Same exact principle of what we're doing.
And that vulnerability gives off that humility.
Yes.
That they can pour into us.
That's right.
You know, because I think at times we are the main ones pointing to them. That's what, you know, we think. But this is an opportunity for them to see that, hey, their value just as valuable as anyone else.
One of my favorite stories from our church was in our missional community, which are our forms of small groups. We had a 9-year-old girl who was there with her parents, brand new to the faith, been raised in a Christian home, but had just recently made a profession of faith. We had baptized her, and we were going around praying and praying for one another. And I had just said, y'all, I'm stressed, and I've noticed that I've been really short-tempered with my kids, and I would love for y'all to pray that I could be a little bit more loving and gracious to my children. And this 9-year-old girl says, I'd love to pray for you on that. And says, Lord, thank you for my pastor. And I pray that you would help him to better reflect your character and that he would feel secure in you and that you would minister where he's stressed and help him to love his kids well.
Wow.
Amen. And it was such a moment to say, yes, as we minister to teenagers, relational discipleship, which is another one of Rooted's pillars, core values, relational discipleship is always a two-way street.
That's awesome, man. That's awesome. That's awesome.
Well, man, I'm so thankful that we got to share this conversation. I hope we get to do this more often, and I hope that this has been a space where we've been able to model for solo pastors and church planters, folks who are in the trenches of ministry where they've got teenagers that God has brought to them, and maybe they don't have the resources or the capabilities. They're not in a context where a youth group, youth ministry is going to work. May this be a space where we get to equip lead planters and senior pastors to be able to invest into families and teenagers. One of the questions you had asked me was, what did Rooted offer to a church plant like ours or a church plant like yours, right?
Yeah.
Context like ours. Give a few different examples. Number one is Rooted Reservoir. If you are watching on camera, you can see this right here. Rooted Reservoir is an online forum with Bible-based curriculum, youth ministry training videos, an illustration bank for applying gospel truth to teenagers, and then a community of youth ministry practitioners all sharing best practices with one another. This is an opportunity. You can subscribe monthly or you can just buy resources a la carte. But this is another way that you can take the equipping and education burden and you can mobilize leaders with simple tools to say, look, just watch these videos and talk about them, you know, and let them lead you back into God's word. This is a great opportunity to train folks in student ministry without having to come up with everything from scratch. We've got Rooted regional groups all over the country. Not one in Arkansas yet. Maybe the Lord's calling you to start one. I don't know.
Hey.
But opportunities for people who are ministering in the trenches of student ministry, right? Student pastors, obviously, but also senior pastors that want to figure out how to minister to teenagers to get together, talk, and be trained. Rooted provides this free of charge to our Rooted regional group leaders. We've also got a book coming out called The Jesus I Wish I Knew in High School, which will be available in September of 2021. And this is in addition to all sorts of different things that rootedministry.com has in terms of our blog, which is resources to student ministry leaders, resources to parents, and also top 10 resources. And one of the greatest ways that I have utilized the top 10 resources is by reading the parents' top 10 and passing it along to the parents in our church and saying, these would be some great resources if you're looking for something to read this week. So Rooted's a great space that will equip you to minister to the teenagers and the parents that God has brought you to your church. Well, bro, thank you so much for this time, man. Hey, for folks to learn more about what you're doing and how to pray for your church, give us your church name and a little bit more how we can find out about you.
Yeah, I'm at Christ the Redeemer Church, Pine Bluff, Arkansas, www.ctrc.church. Again, ctrc.church, Christ the Redeemer Church. Please hit us up on there. My contact information is on there. if you're driving through Arkansas and if you're going to be in Little Rock area, stop down to see us. We'd love to meet you guys.
Awesome, man. And we are so thankful that we get to have this conversation. I'm looking forward maybe to being able to revisit this topic and talk more about this in the days and weeks ahead.
Let's do it, brother.
Awesome, man. That sounds great. Hey, listeners, thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Rooted Youth Ministry Podcast. If you found this podcast helpful or encouraging, we'd appreciate your help in bringing this grace-filled, gospel-centered, Bible-saturated content to others who might also benefit. Help us serve others by sharing this resource on social media, by leaving 5-star feedback, or simply by subscribing wherever you listen to your podcasts. For more grace-filled, gospel-centered, Bible-saturated resources, be sure to visit www.rootedministry.com. As always, we give a special thanks to High Street Hymns for providing the music for this podcast. And on behalf of all of us here at Rooted, my name is Davis Lacey. This has been an episode of the Rooted Youth Ministry Podcast.